fall under the power of the wand. Well, I have to acknowledge that God is apparently wanting to deal with you ladies in the area of spirit, soul, and body, because our pastor here at Word of Grace taught on Sunday and is beginning a series on the exact same topic that I'm planning to teach on this evening. And if you don't think that's intimidating, come take a walk up here. I also meant to mention to those of you who are first-generation Christians, do your family members think you've joined a cult? Just curious, how many of you? It's typical, isn't it? Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are concerned about all of our being. You are concerned about us, spirit, soul, and body. I pray now that you would open the hearts of each woman to receive that word that you have specifically prepared for her. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a number of years ago, I was caught off guard when elephants started marching into my life. A friend of mine gave me a pair of elephant earrings, and that's where it began. Then I got an elephant belt, I got an elephant planner. I mean, every time I turned around, there was another elephant standing there staring at me. You need to understand, I was not looking for elephants. Apparently, elephants were looking for me. And I have been a Christian long enough to know that maybe, just maybe, God was trying to tell me something through this parade of elephants. My first thought was, go easy on the Oreos. But I knew that a God of love would never send a message like that. So I began to pray and seek deeper knowledge. And that's when I heard the story of how elephants are brought into captivity. Have you ever been to a circus and you've seen an elephant standing there with a little rope around its ankle, and you look at that and you think, you know, I'm no zoologist, but it seems to me that there is no possible way that dinky little rope has the power to contain that giant animal. So why is it standing there looking stupid? Here's how they do it. They get the elephant when it's a baby, and they take a giant chain fashioned by my children just hours ago. They take a giant chain and they wrap it around its ankle. But since it was created for freedom, it struggles against that chain. Hour after hour, day after day, month after month, it dedicates itself to the task of trying to escape the power of those chains. But eventually it gives up. It usually takes a baby elephant about 2 solid years before it loses hope. And there must be a change in its countenance, because somehow the captors know we've got him now. And they remove the chains so they can use them on some other unsuspecting little creature. And they replace it with a dinky little rope. But since the elephant never stops to examine the truth about its situation, it continues to live its entire life in its mind, believing it's in chains. And since it never stops to examine the truth of its situation, it continues to live its entire life controlled by something that literally has no power to control it, except the power that you are choosing to give it in your own warped little mind. If even one moment that elephant believed that he could live differently and went for it, he would break free instantly. And when I heard that story, it was like God said, "That's you, girl. You are the big dumb animal. You are the one who is allowing your life to be controlled by things that literally have no power to control you, except the power that you, in your own mind, are choosing to give it." So many of us are just like that elephant. We think we're in bondage. We feel trapped. And so we never choose to live any differently. Galatians 5:1 says this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Now, this is my friend Bobby. I have something I want to tell you about Bobby. She is a sinner. Yes, it's true. The Bible says that if you are guilty of even one crime, you are guilty of breaking the law. In other words, a car thief can't go before the judge and say, well, at least I didn't kill nobody. You're guilty of the crime that you have committed. And Bobby has a very sweet mother, but sometimes she calls a little too often. And so one day, not long ago, when her mother called, Bobby asked a friend of hers to tell her mother that she was not at home. Now that dishonored her mother, didn't it? I think she just broke one of the big 10. That is commandment number 4, honor thy father and mother. So Bobby is guilty, guilty, guilty. Wouldn't you agree? How many of you agree with me? Guilty, guilty, guilty. And the Bible says that anyone who sins, such as these vicious sins of hers, is a slave to sin. So not only is she guilty, 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 she is in chains. Don't even think about moving. She is guilty. Now, Jesus, by dramatic contrast, just don't move. Jesus, by dramatic contrast, over here, now is that about the biggest cross you've ever seen? It's almost scary. He is not guilty. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. Absolutely not guilty. Now, if Bobby were to ask him to, do you know what Jesus would do? He would take his not guilty verdict as he stands before his father, the judge, and says, tell you what, I am going to exchange my not guilty verdict for your guilty verdict. She is now not guilty. Isn't this beautiful? Now, we need to understand that this is a legal transaction. A legal transaction. And it happens instantaneously. And once that transaction takes place, you can never trade back the signs. Once you get the sign, it's yours to keep. It's like Wheel of Fortune. She has been set free. Jesus took the chains of sin and death and removed them from her and set her free. Now, there is no other way, my sisters. I need to tell you this tonight. There's no other plan. You cannot do enough good deeds. You cannot say enough special prayers. There is no other way but to partake of this legal transaction. And once you have, you are free indeed. And someday, this is the best part. Some glorious day, this beautiful woman is going to stand before God. And because of what happened here, because of her not guilty verdict, the Bible says that she will again be instantly transformed into the likeness of Jesus, never to sin or suffer again. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that glorious day. We are even going to get brand new bodies. Not that she needs one, but some of us are really looking forward to that part. You have been set free, my sister. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. And do you know that as she walks off the stage, she will never, ever sin again? They are laughing at you, Bobby. Apparently they've met you. No. If Jesus set her free from the power of sin and death, why does she not walk off and never sin again? Because in between what happened on the day she got that not guilty verdict and that day when she will stand before God, she's got a whole lot of living to do. And guess where she's got to live it? Here in this sin-infested jungle of a planet. And since she is a human being living in a sin-infested jungle of a planet, it is inevitable that to one degree or another, she will continue to live her life in bondage to things that have no power to control her except the power that she chooses to give them. Every one of us will inevitably live our lives controlled to one extent or another by the demands of our body and our soul, what we think, feel, and choose. The battle is not to break free from these chains. The battle is against the power of the dinky little rope. Now, I want to say a couple things about this cross over here. I want to talk about the two responses that people typically have to the cross. Now, the first is a legalistic response. The legalist looks at this cross and thinks, it needs something. It lacks oomph. You know, we've got to add something to it. And so the legalist will add to the cross. They will make up rules and regulations. They'll hunt through the Old Testament and find different rituals and patterns that they think they can follow. They'll make up standards and rules and checklists and charts about, like, how you can dress, how you can fix your hair or not fix your hair, as the case may be, what you can watch. And they have all these rules and regulations that they add to the cross. Jesus plus. Okay. Now, their eternal destiny is not at stake here. But I want to ask you something. Are they happy? They're on their way to heaven, but are they enjoying the trip? Well, I don't know if they're happy. They seem like they're mad all the time. Anybody else get that feeling? They're mad at everyone. No one is quite up to their high standards. I met an acquaintance several weeks ago, and he was not a Christian, but apparently his brother is a very legalistic Christian. And this man made the mistake of agreeing to take care of his children while his brother was away on vacation. He said it was the most miserable week of his life. Because no matter how he tried to entertain these children, you know, we're not allowed to do that, we can't go there, we can't have that, rules for everything. And the man was not trying to, like, get them in on, like, a lottery scheme or something. I mean, it's just simple childhood entertainments, but they had a rule for everything. He said he was never so happy to see a group of children leave in his life. So the legalists are on the way to heaven, but they don't seem to be enjoying the trip very much, and they are missing the point of the cross. I love the way Charles Spurgeon put it. He said, love God and do whatever you want. Isn't that great? Now, of course, we can take that to another extreme, can't we? The licentious, how do you like that for an impressive word? The licentious, or those who give way to license, just living however they want, they look at the cross and think, cool. Jesus paid the price, he did it all, I'm good to go, man. I got my free ticket to heaven. I can just live however I want. I can steal office supplies from my employer. I can cheat on my taxes. I can run around with my boyfriend. I can do whatever I want and God will still love me. Yes, that's true. But are the licentious Christians happy? Well, they're a bit more cheerful to be around. That's true. But deep, deep within, even while they're congratulating themselves on how they're getting away with something, deep within them, they know that they were meant for higher things. And they are not truly happy either. Where is the happy medium? Where is a balanced response to what Jesus did for us on the cross? We are not under law, but under grace. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Romans 6:12. The happy medium is in 1 Corinthians 6:12. Everything is permissible for me, not under law, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. You see, I am free to watch every trashy television show that they can conceive of. But is it beneficial? Does it line up with Philippians 4:8 that says, finally, sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, think about such things. I'm free to smoke, drink, and eat Oreos 24/7. Is it beneficial? Does it line up with Colossians 3:2? Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, here is my question. If God's only concern were your eternal salvation and the welfare of your eternal estate, why were you not directly transported to heaven on the day you were declared not guilty? What on earth are you doing in this sin-infested jungle? Why not just take you home on the spot? Because there's something else at stake here. You have a purpose for being on this planet. And do you know what the chief aim of man is? It is to glorify God. Do you know what that word glorify literally means? It means to give an accurate reflection. God has left you here on the earth so that you can give the world an accurate reflection of the God we serve. God has made it possible for you to enjoy heaven in heaven, but he has also made it possible for you to give the world an accurate reflection of who God is. How? By enjoying a little bit of heaven down here on earth. Hallelujah. You can clap. I'll drink water. How do we do that? How do we experience a little bit of heaven down here on earth? We do it by cooperating with God in the process of restoring our soul. David wrote in Psalm 23, he restores my soul. He didn't say he burns me down with a list of rules and regulations. He said he restores my soul. David didn't say he turns me loose to get away with murder. He says he restores my soul. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness so I can show off to my friends and family so they can see that I am better than them. Or something like that. Wait a minute, let me double check. You know, as C.S. Lewis observed, that the less the Bible is read, the more it is translated. So I may have a different translation than you do. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake. What is he talking about? He's talking about God's reputation. That's what's at stake here, sisters. God's reputation. What does your life tell the world about the one who laid down his life for you? Neither the legalist nor the licentious gives the world an accurate portrayal. The legalist says, I restore my soul. Thank you very much. I got my rules, my regulations, I got my checklist, my charts, I always do the right thing, be impressed. And the licentious is not accurate either, because their portrayal of the Christian walk is that God's just gonna drop it upon us while we take a nap. An accurate, happy medium is the Christian who cooperates with God as he does the work of restoring our souls. I love the way Elizabeth put it to Mary, the mother of Jesus. She said to her, "Blessed, happy to be envied, is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Isn't that beautiful? Happy and to be envied is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Happy is the woman who believes that when Jesus says, I'm going to restore your soul, he's going to do it. And you know how Mary responded? She said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. My soul glorifies the Lord. My soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions give the world an accurate reflection of the God I serve. How many of us here tonight need God to restore our minds? the garbage, the smut, the pollution. My sisters, just this past weekend, I was in the airport in Oklahoma, and I just wanted a notepad. And I walked into the newsstand, and I was literally nauseous from the filth just on the cover of the magazines. I felt physically ill. We live in a raw sewer. We need God to restore our minds. How many of you would say with me tonight, Jesus, restore my soul. Restore my soul. How many of us here tonight would say that we need God to restore our will? Our will is that part of us that chooses. You know, I just think it's so amazing that we call a child who insists on having things their way strong-willed. That ain't strong-willed. Anybody can pitch a fit when life doesn't go their way. That is weak-willed. That's a weak-willed child. A strong will says, not my will, but thine be done. And we can only get that kind of strength of will as God restores our soul. I truly believe that the most powerful force on earth is the power of our will under the direction of the Holy Spirit and the power to do what you know you ought to do, when and how you ought to do it, whether or not you feel like it. There is no greater force on earth than the power of a Holy Spirit-controlled will and a determination to see His will, not ours, prevail. How many of you would stay with me tonight? Jesus, restore my will. Restore my soul. How many of you tonight would say that you need God to restore your emotions? The damage that has been done to women in our society, the abuse, the neglect, the constant feeling that you're less than everyone else because you don't look like the women on the picture of those magazines. And emotionally, the weight that women are under and the pressure to do it all and be it all for everyone. We need God to restore our emotions. We need to cry out, heal me, and I will be healed. How many of you would say with me tonight, oh Jesus, restore my emotions. Restore my soul. The battle, the primary battleground in restoring our souls, I believe, is the mind. You remember our friend, the elephant? Controlled because in his mind he believed he was in bondage. Sisters, if you think you'll never change, guess what? You will never change. You have got to change the way you think. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Our thoughts affect our attitudes and actions, which affects how people react to us, which affects how we feel about ourselves, which affects what we believe about ourselves, which affects our thoughts, which affects our attitudes and actions, which affects the way people react. Do you see the vicious cycle? And the way to break it, the battle for freedom, is waged in the mind. Oswald Chambers said, our stamina is sapped not so much through external troubles surrounding us, but through problems in our thinking. Sisters, let me ask you something. How would you feel emotionally? How would you feel if the person who meant the most to you talked to you the way you talk to yourself? Most of us would be curled up in the fetal position, unable to function. We constantly say the most rotten things to ourselves, and then we wonder why we feel rotten. It's not that great of a mystery. I want to share a quote with you from William Backus, author of the outstanding book, Telling Yourself the Truth. He says, your internal monologue is the never silent stream of words or images running through your head night and day. The automatic thoughts that habitually pop into your head unbidden, generated automatically from your beliefs. We can know scriptural truth, yet still allow ourselves to be negatively influenced by untrue self-talk. All too often, we make ourselves miserable and keep ourselves miserable by listening to a nonstop stream of inner nonsense and self-defeating self-criticism. What we tell ourselves determines the quality of our lives. What we tell ourselves determines the quality of our lives. Sisters, some of you have a long history of attracting all the wrong people into your life. Have you ever noticed it? Oh, good, I get to drink. Some of you have a long history of attracting the wrong kind of people into your life. The wrong kind of friends, the wrong kind of boyfriends, and they do nothing but bring you trouble. Do you know what the theological term for such people is? Now, this is actually a Latin word. It's rottenus ratnus. Rats, for short. Some of you have a history of attracting one rotten situation after another. I used to describe myself as a weird experiences magnet. I mean, every time I turned around, weird, rotten things were happening to me. Have any of you ever noticed that wherever you go, you meet rottenness, ratness? You've got this rat for a boyfriend, and you realize, you fight him off with a stick, and next thing you know, there's another one just like him coming at you. Or you've got a rat for a boss. So you flee him, and guess what? His twin brother is your new employer. The rats are everywhere. How many of you have had rotten, conniving coworkers? Those rats. And so you've got to keep changing jobs, but every job you go to, guess who's waiting there for you? The rottenest, rattenest brigade. How many of you have found those rats hiding in churches? And you keep changing churches, but every church you go to has rats in it. There's just no fleeing them. Maybe the rats for you are financial setbacks or chronic health problems, and every time you turn around, you're beating off another problem with a stick. Every once in a while, someone comes along who loves you enough to tell you the truth. For me, it was a man by the name of Mike Mugavera, a pastor friend of mine in Dallas, Texas. And I was sitting at his kitchen table and I was saying, Mike, you've got to help me. I mean, there are rats everywhere I turn. You got to help me. And you know what he said? He said, Donna, I love you. And he looked me dead in the eyes and he said, if you get rid of the garbage, the rats will leave. If you get rid of the garbage, the rats will leave. It's the garbage that's attracting them. Where's the garbage? It's in your own head. Some of you have been fighting the wrong enemy all of your life. You thought the problem was the rats. Sisters, we have met the enemy, and she is us. Until you make changes in the way you think about yourself, you will continue to attract a steady stream of rats into your life. And you know, the way to get rid of the garbage is not to focus on the garbage. If that were the answer, I would be Mother Teresa by now. Examining all the garbage and analyzing it, that is not the answer. What you need to do is wash out the garbage can. I heard someone say recently that what most of us need is to be brainwashed. We need to wash out our brain. And so I, who rarely look up in the dictionary, looked up in the dictionary. The word brainwash. Get ready for this. to teach a set of ideas so thoroughly as to change a person's beliefs and attitudes completely. I need to be brainwashed. I need to be brainwashed. And you know what? There ain't no rats around me anymore. I brainwashed myself with these affirmations. They're in the back of your growth guide that all of you got. And I would sit in my prayer room, in my rocking chair, hour after hour after hour. Brenda, wait, are you my witness? Hour after hour. And I would read, this family is blessed when we come in and blessed when we go out. I always remember, she who guards her mouth and her tongue keeps herself from trouble. Hour after hour after hour. I used God's word as the soap to wash the garbage that had been fed into my mind, to wash out the garbage. And miraculously enough, when I got rid of the garbage, guess what happened? The rats left. When you get rid of the garbage, the rats will leave. God wants to restore your soul. He wants to restore your mind, your will, and your emotions. I'm going to say more about your emotions in the next session. But he restores your mind through his word, meditating on his word. Sisters, quite frankly, if you cut out those affirmations and read them, it will do you no good. None. You've got to meditate hour after hour, day after day on them. God's truth. You know what's interesting? I was thinking about this. A slippery rope is easier to escape. So if you soap up the rope, are you with me on this one? Think about, I made it up right here, but okay. Remember how your mama used to wash your mouth out with soap? Your mama had the wrong problem. She was addressing the wrong problem. It's not your mouth. It's your mind. Now, I want to turn our attention to restoring our will. Whether you like to admit it or not, and I do not like to admit this, who you are right now is largely the consequences of the choices that you have been making every day for a very long time. Now, I know we would all like to tell ourselves, no, not in my case, not in my case. I am who I am because of the choices that other people have made. I would suggest to you that it's your sinful response to the choices of other people that have made you who you are today. And the good news is, as you begin to make different choices, your life will gradually begin to change. It won't happen overnight, but it will happen. You see, throughout Scripture, God tells us how to live if we want to be blessed. He tells us exactly what we need to do and how we need to live if we want to enjoy his best for our lives. Now, he will love us unconditionally, whether or not we choose wisely. Remember the legal transaction? No one can take that from you. So he loves you, and you are on your way to heaven. But he will not alter the logical consequences of your choices. God will not alter the logical consequences of your choices. I shared with you previously about my frustration praying the prayer of Jabez, how I prayed that God would expand my territory, and the only thing that seemed to expand was the size of my thighs. And I was very frustrated. Remember, I was driving along in my car and crying out, bless me too, Father, in the words of Esau. I didn't share with you what God said to me. It was one of those clear moments. You know what he said? My child, it would be a whole lot easier to bless you if you would be obedient. And as God spoke those words to my heart, I was driving in my car, I looked up, and what to my wondering eyes should appear? But the Dairy Queen. And I started thinking about two scenarios, okay? Scenario one, my kids are in the back seat. She's looking at me, she's breathing my airspace, I hate her, didn't you? Now, of course, my children don't do this type of thing, but I understand other people's ill-mannered children do this. At that moment, can I pull, just as a responsible parent, can I pull into the Dairy Queen and buy them some ice cream? You'd be surprised how many women get this wrong. The correct answer is no. No, a responsible parent cannot give them DQ. Now let's change the scenario a little bit. I'm sitting in my car, and the kids are in the back seat, and they're singing, "There's no mother like our mother, like no mother we know." I think we're pulling into the DQ and getting some ice cream. Do I love them more? It has nothing to do with my love for them. In fact, the reason I won't buy them ice cream when they're acting like brats is because I do love them. I don't want to reward and encourage behavior that I know will ultimately be destructive to them. The reason they get ice cream in scenario number two is because they have put themselves in a place where it's easy for me to bless them. My love for them is unconditional, but my blessings are not. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is Hebrews 12, 16 through 17. "See to it that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance right as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected." Listen to this. "He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears." Isn't that just like our kids? "Though he sought the blessing with tears." Esau thought he could live however he felt like, controlled by the demands of the moment, and not pay a price for it. So many of us live like Esau. Philippians 3:19 puts it this way: "Their God is the stomach." Their God is their stomach. We live our lives controlled by the demands of the moment and what we feel like, what we want at that particular moment. Sisters, the moment you have all been waiting for has come. The return of the wand. How many of you would say that you need power in your life tonight? Raise your hands up. How many of you need peace in your lives tonight? Wisdom. Who needs wisdom? Fall under the power. Who needs emotional healing tonight? Fall. Joy. Who wants joy? More joy right here. The woman in the orange shirt. More joy. Does anyone need health tonight? Fall under the power of the wand. How about financial security? Financial security. Fall under the power of the wand. Who wants victory over sin tonight? Fall under the power of the wand. And last but not least, who wants the abundant life that Jesus promised? Fall under the power. Something about wielding the power of the wand just makes me half crazy. Since I was already half crazy to start with, I'm over the top. If we want power, we must pray. If we want peace, we must trust. If we want wisdom, we must study God's word. If we want emotional healing, we must forgive and repent of our sin. If we want joy, we've got to be grateful. If we want health, we need to care for ourselves, spirit, soul, and body. If we want financial security, we've got to tithe and obey God's principles. If we want victory over sin, we have to establish accountability in our lives. And if we want to enjoy the abundant life that Jesus talked about, we have got to walk in obedience. Falling under the power of the wand is a myth. And I know I'm teasing, but there are Christians all over the world who truly believe that someone is going to wave some magic potion or, you know, say some prayer and that they're going to get all these things. We have got to cooperate with God. You see, God's love is unconditional, but his promises are reserved for those who choose to be obedient. God's love is unconditional, but his promises are reserved for those who choose to be obedient. God has set our spirit free. It is an established fact. It is a done deal. But if we want him to restore our soul, to restore our mind, and restore and strengthen our will, we have got to cooperate with him. We're going to have to train ourselves to think differently. And we're going to have to apply the Holy Spirit power of our will to make different choices. Chuck Swindoll once said, "We reap what we sow, forgiveness notwithstanding." Sisters, I am not here to pitch a pity, to apparently not to even to speak the English language, but I am not here to pitch a pity party. I am so done with that. Thank you, Jesus. But if I am going to glorify God, if I'm going to give you an accurate reflection of the kind of God we serve, there are some things about my life that I feel compelled to share with you. When God saw that I had come to the end of myself and was ready to cooperate with Him in the process of restoring my soul, He brought me here to Word of Grace. I am so thankful. And I spent many long hours in prayer with staff members here. Many long hours. And it wasn't easy, and it didn't fall down upon me from heaven. But I'll tell you this, shortly before I began coming here, I went to a professional who specialized in helping women recover from the specific type of trauma that I had endured. And he told me that my case was the worst he had ever seen. And I don't share that with you to elicit your pity. I don't want your pity. I don't want anything. In fact, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or Donna's version, the Lord is my shepherd, I am not missing out on anything. I share that with you for one reason only, because I want you to know, sisters, that if God can restore this wreck of a woman, I was wrecked, totaled, emotionally, physically, mentally. If God can restore me, there is hope for every single woman in this room. I don't care what you think you're enslaved to. I don't care what you think was done to you that you can never overcome. It's in your mind. We have a good shepherd. It may not be the life you signed up for, but you can move forward to find hope and healing. God wants to restore your soul. Do you know why? For His name's sake. Amen. For His name's sake. So that when people look at your life, I know the only reason I'm still alive, I have had so many near-death experiences. The only reason I'm still alive is for His name's sake. Amen. So that when people look at a God who can take a woman who is totaled by the side of the road and make her a functioning member of society. He is leading me beside still waters. He's making me to lie down in green pastures. He is setting a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Where are our enemies? Are they up in heaven? No, they're right here with us. And there's the ultimate enemy. God is setting a table, a symbol of His abundant care and provision. He's setting a table before me in the presence of my enemy and my enemies. He is showing the devil, He is showing all those who thought that I was down for the count what He can do.
Amen.
God wants to lead you. He wants to lead you. He's a good shepherd. He wants to lead you beside those still waters. Make you lie down in green pastures. He wants to set a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He wants to restore your soul. But you've got to cooperate with Him. You got to think different thoughts. You got to make different choices. And God, I promise you, God will handle the rest. He will restore your soul. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we want to say with Mary, my soul glorifies the Lord. My soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions give the world an accurate reflection of the one who died for me. We cry out to you, restore our soul. Lead us in those paths of righteousness for the sake of your reputation. Heal us, and we will be healed, and we will glorify your name. Amen.